We're in Mark chapter 6, and today's message is making an impact behind the scenes. And, you know, when we think of this world all of us were in, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like kind of I'm just sort of behind the scenes. I'm not really engaged because there's so much going on, and we see it all happening, and we think, like, what part do I have in all this going on, you know? I mean, we may think that our role in this life and in this world is insignificant and unimportant. Sometimes we feel like we're such a small piece to the puzzle. Will we even be missed? You know, does this world need us? You know, am I necessary for what God wants to do? And we know that we are a small part in a big story, in God's story, in His story, in history. I love that we are really just a small piece to God's story to the world, His letter to the world. You and I are so small and yet so significant. In fact, your role for the kingdom of God is eternal and will be recorded forever. The good things you do for Christ will be recorded and never forgotten. Thank God our sins will be. But the good things you do for the Lord will be remembered for eternity. Isn't that like amazing that God can remember everything that you've done for Him? So your role is very significant, even though you may seem or feel that you're behind the scenes, not really engaged in what's happening. Wherever you are significant. And at times, all of us find ourselves in a prominent role and then a less important role, but your role is always important. And we're going to read about John the Baptist here because, you know, at one time he had a very significant role in introducing the world to the Messiah, the Savior. I mean, John the Baptist was, in a sense, the last old covenant prophet introducing the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And he was out into the wilderness and people were droving around him and they would come to him in crowds getting baptized and just wanting to shed their sins away. And they couldn't, of course, until Christ came on the scene. But they truly wanted to repent from their sins. And he would say to them, you know, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they came to him in droves and droves. He was so popular. Even the people like the Pharisees and the people who felt they were too good for him, they still were so baffled at how he was like this hick covered in fur and just like this guy, he's a hobo out in the wilderness. And yet they're coming to him and he's a magnet for sinners. And they would just be watching in jealousy. And he would look over and he says, you know, who warned you of the coming wrath, you vipers, you serpents? You know, he would talk right in their face. He was so courageous. You know, and this was John the Baptist. People just watch him and say, I can't believe he gets away with this. Look at him. He's so on fire, you know. And yet he always knew from the beginning what his purpose was. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. He always knew his role on this earth was temporary. His position of prominence was temporary because he was merely introducing everyone to who is really great. In fact, remember, he would say, I merely washed with water. There is someone coming who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. I am not even worthy to untie the laces to his sandals. I'm not even worthy of that because he is the one who takes away sins. And then when he was walking with his disciples and he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, he was always pointing to Jesus. So he knew his role was going to be temporary. And he always knew his role, even from his mother's womb. Do you remember that the picture when Mary was approached by the angel? And she was told that she would have the Savior of the world. And so she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And we read about this in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 to 45 in that range. She came to Elizabeth. And when she first saw her, it said, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You know, he knew right from the womb. And also, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you know, if the Lord is telling you something about your life, about what he wants to do in your life, it will be born when you believe it. You know, because you see here, Mary believed, and that's why she was going to give birth. You know, if she said, "No, I want no parts of this," what do you think would have happened? You know, but she welcomed what God wanted to do through her life. In spite of the shame of being unwed, she was willing to go through that in order to bring the Savior to the world. In the same way, the Lord wants to do something in your life, but it takes faith, doesn't it? We talked about that quite a bit in the past. But he always knew what his role would be. But now he's sitting in prison. We're going to read about this because he confronted King Herod and said, "You adulterer, you are living with your brother's wife." And he confronted him about that. And so as a result, you know, King Herod had to do something, so he threw him in prison. And when he threw him in prison, he was keeping them there. And we're going to read about how he still came to him and talked with him. But here John is sitting in prison. And could you imagine being him? Although he always knew his role was going to be decreased, I don't know that he ever saw himself in prison, right? While his cousin Jesus is roaming the country land, you know, bringing deliverance and raising people from the dead and healing people, here he is in prison. He must have felt like, wow, like I'm out of commission. Like, what happened to me? Why am I in prison here? In fact, if you recall, when he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, "Are you the one we should be waiting for, or should we be looking for someone else?" And some of that had to be the fact that he was, in a sense, going through an identity crisis. Not his own identity, but Jesus' identity. Here he knew from his mother's womb who Jesus was going to be, and yet because of his position, he was questioning who Jesus was. In a sense, he was questioning because he was taken out of commission. Although, was he? Was he really taken out of commission? Because we're going to see he was still doing something while in prison. You know, your position doesn't determine your commission. You know that? We are commissioned. And the Lord positions us where he needs us to be to bring about the most fruit. You know, our commission doesn't depend on our position. It's the opposite. Because, you know, your position may change, but your commission remains the same. It's always the same. You have been commissioned by Jesus to represent him to the world. In spite of whatever position you might find yourself in, you are always commissioned. That's what's awesome. He never loses sight of you and never forgets he has a plan for you because you have been commissioned. In fact, I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. He says, "It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us." You know, all his promises are yes and amen, and he empowers us to fulfill them through his Holy Spirit. But you have been commissioned. In fact, we're going to see later, we're going to follow through with the great commission that the Lord has told us to do through baptism. But, you know, he was commissioned, but he started questioning when he was in a position that didn't make sense to him. Isaiah, he was a prophet who spoke to his people of the day, and he not only spoke to his generation, but two other generations after him. Isn't that amazing? Like, you can read Isaiah and read not only what he was writing to his own people, but he was writing to two generations after him. That's why so many skeptics think I couldn't have been the same author. Well, it was, because he's a prophet. And as he was writing to his people, always warning them of the coming doom, in a time when things were going okay, he wrote this in Isaiah 49:5. He said, "And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength." He knew he was commissioned. You are commissioned. You know, your position may change, but your commission remains the same. And so as we read here in chapter 6 of Mark about John the Baptist, we can relate in many ways to what he must have been going through. But when we see his demise, it's going to ring out so many other messages the Lord wants to share with us. So you ready? Let's dig in. Chapter 6, verse 14. "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet,' or 'like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" I wonder why he would know about the resurrection of the dead, because John told him, right? And verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John." Imagine that, the king fearing John the Baptist, this nomad who roamed the wilderness. He actually feared him, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. "And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Many things. What it really means is when he heard John the Baptist, he was probably listening to him. How does this guy know all these things? Like, he's speaking from like another world. I mean, this is so fascinating. Almost like, remember when King Agrippa or whatever his name was listening to Paul saying like, "Wow, this is astounding, these things." You know, well, King Herod was the same way. He's listening to John the Baptist, fascinated, you know, because he knew there was something he needed to know more. But we'll see, he never did receive it. And so, verse 21, "And then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want.'" I hate these stupid things when you hear these things like, "Yeah, give me whatever you want," and then you have to follow through with a stupid oath like that. I don't know. I just don't get it ever. "You're the king. Say I was kidding." Anyway, just a little, sorry, just a little blurt. So here we go. "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." And he also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." What a dope. Just because of a seductive dance, he's going to give her half his kingdom. Drunkenness and sex. It's always the downfall of everybody, especially men, right? "So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." wow. You're just like, wow, just like that. You know, that was the power of the king. He could just make decisions on the fly like that. And you could be the brunt of his moodiness. Is that just, wow, thank God we're not in that situation in this country. Amen. We still have a free country that you can have freedom of speech. But see, we see this and we look and how vulnerable really humanity is. And we see it in parts of the world still today. There's still persecution. There's still literal crucifixions of Christians and other people. Massacres going on. Similar to that synagogue when this filth goes into the synagogue, all Jews must die. Wow. You know, I mean, I just have my very angry thoughts about that. I don't know about you, but, you know, the chosen people, any people, really, are the Lord loves all people, you know? And to just think that someone can think of another human being as like a beast or something, it's just horrifying, you know? But we see this, that Paul writes to, again, the Corinthians, saying, you know, we are fragile. You're only here but for a mist. And your life can come and go. But what's inside you is eternal, significant, and forever. So your position may change, but your commission remains the same. And he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surprising greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, it's hard for you and I living in America to fathom your faith being possibly the cause of your death. You know, when they would bring these Christians in the early church into the lion's den and strap them to a stake, you know, all they had to do is renounce their faith. That's it. Okay, good job. I'll untie you now. No fire for you. No lions for you. That's all they had to do is renounce their faith, and they wouldn't. I mean, talk about the Spirit of God coming upon you with power of confidence and courage. Some of them sang hymns while being on the stake, still prophesying and giving the gospel while the torch was lit and dropped at their feet, ready to go up. Still crying out with power. I mean, I just can't imagine. Like, Lord, I hope that would be me. And sometimes we just see this country as taking it for granted. And yet, praise God, I know not all of us like him, but praise God, we do have a president who wants to protect religion and protect the love of God. Amen? And who's not ashamed to get prayed over by a Christian pastor. I mean, that was just amazing, wasn't it? I mean, we could say a lot of things about him, but God is using him, okay? We know that much, you know? But it's just amazing, you know? But, so we see this, and you know, so here John is in prison, and God still used him to preach to Herod, giving Herod a last chance. And we know he's never going to receive the gospel. We know that. But he's still using him. And you know, God has always used people in the Word of God to in places of captivity, to bring about his purpose. And for the sake of time, we don't have time to go through all of them. But just to remind you of them, you know, we have Joseph. You know, he was in prison, and the Lord used him as a slave, as a prisoner, and finally the second in command of Egypt. We see Daniel in prison, in exile, and the Lord used him to save his people through three kingdoms, really, through Nebuchadnezzar, through Darius, to Cyrus. We see the Lord use Esther. Esther's here in the house, by the way. Hi, Esther. But use Esther to save his people by raising her up to be queen. The Lord always uses whatever position you're in, you are still commissioned to bring about the good news. Paul in prison, we talked about briefly last week how he and Silas were in prison, and yet he still used he and Silas in prison to bring about salvation for the prison keeper. I mean, he's always done that. You remember when Paul was away in Rome in prison, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, by the way, the household of Caesar says hi. He's probably like saying, hey, you guys want to say anything else while I'm writing this letter? You know, I mean, that's bold, isn't it? Here he is in captivity waiting for his court date, and he's leading people in Caesar's household to Jesus. I mean, he's always done that. He's always used people in a position of captivity and being in a place of vulnerability and what could seem like powerless, and use them in that place to bring great power for God. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, that's people who are thrown into jail because of someone else. Someone else's sin against them. What about if I feel like I'm in a prison now because of my own sins? You know, because I put myself here. What about that? You know, it reminds me, do you remember of Samson? You know, Samson was commissioned from his birth. His mother was told, this guy is going to be amazing. And he's going to be a Nazarite. You're to keep him separated from so many things because I am going to use him to set my people free from the Philistines. And Samson never honored his commission. And he just randomly would mess around with foreign women and even marry them. And he just could care less about God's commission on his life. And yet through all of his rebellion, God used it still to bring about his will against the Philistines. Because God can do that. He can use sin to bring about glory. He could turn bad things into good. He works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's what he does. He converts things, you know what I mean, that are bad and can turn them into good. And so Samson, you know, because of his messing around, again, sex and alcohol, right? I mean, so there he is, finding himself with Delilah, and finally he tells her the secret of his strength, which really it wasn't the hair. It was really God's empowerment, his anointing. But because he told her about his long hair being the way, that's kind of my thing too. No, I'm kidding. Thank God my power is not in my hair, okay? But I'm just saying. But anyway, he told her, you know, it's my hair. And of course, you know the story. She seduced him and had someone come in and shave off his hair. And they came in and gouged his eyes out. You think, Samson, it's over for you, dude. You blew it. You lost your opportunity. Your commission was anointed, and you blew it. Have you ever felt that way? Like, man, I am in this situation. I'm in this debt. I'm in this sickness. I have this disease. I have all these things because of the way I misused my life. My kids are in that situation because I was a horrible parent. Or my marriage is on the rocks because I've been a horrible husband or wife. And all this, like, you just feel like powerless. I'm telling you, you are commissioned in spite of your position. You are commissioned. He has anointed you to do great things. And we see Samson in the midst of this while he was in prison. His hair grew back, which had nothing to do with it, as we'll see in a minute. And so they brought him in the Colosseum, and there's thousands of Philistines looking on as they're mocking him. Come on, do some tricks. You used to be so strong. What happened to you? And you remember what he said to that kid? He said, can you show me where the pillars of this place are? And as he touched them both, he just called out to the Lord, Lord, one more time. Can you just give me one more shot and bring me down with the rest of these people? Just give me one, just Lord, you commissioned me one time. Will you please let me be used by you one more time? And with that, he broke down the entire Colosseum. And with that, more people of God's enemies, and we don't have time to get into all that right now, But the enemy of God, more throughout his whole life, were destroyed right then and there through that one plea to God. Maybe you're in a situation, say, Lord, just give me one more time. I'm telling you, he's got many more than one. You are the new creation. You read about anybody in the Old Testament, I'm telling you, you are more. You are more than that. You are a new creation. That's why Jesus said to John the Baptist, he said, you know, of all men born of women, he's the greatest. But I'll tell you what, anyone whose name is written in the book of heaven is greater. That's all of us. And that would be John the Baptist after Christ's resurrection too. Anyone you read about in the Old Testament, your position with God is better. It's better. That's why he said, you saw Elijah, you know, he prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years and prayed and it came back. You have the same power. You are a new creation set apart. That's who we are now. And that's what he's called us to. He has commissioned us, you know. And, you know, I was trying to think of just some living examples, but it did remind me of Nelson Mandela being in prison. And, you know, Nelson Mandela, as you know his story, he became the president of South Africa. But when in his early days, he was part of the African National Congress, and it was a group that was trying to turn over this racist apartheid government because they would not let the majority of the nation be in Congress. Instead, they wanted the whites to rule South Africa. And so they wouldn't let this. So, you know, as the temperature started rising and rebellions, you know, the ANC was trying to keep kind of a peaceful demonstration, kind of like Martin Luther King, you know, to sort of like take over the government, but in a peaceful, contained way. But Nelson Mandela himself over time said, you know, this isn't working, guys. We gotta up the temperature a little bit, you know, whatever it takes. So he started, you know, not tremendous violence, but he started willing to cause damage to get their attention. You might say, well, that doesn't seem very Christ-like. But at that time he thought, well, the ends justify the means, and he was thrown in prison. But while in prison, he started returning to his childhood faith, because he was a Christian. He was raised Methodist, and he started remembering the teachings that he heard as a Christian. And he wrote this letter to his wife Winnie while he was in there. And he said, the church was as concerned with this world as the next. I saw that virtually all the achievements of Africans seem to have come about through the missionary work of the church. In other words, all this political stuff we're trying to accomplish, and yet the church was showing us true freedom. He was rediscovering his God, his Savior Jesus, once again. And we have a frame here. That was his younger days. In his older days, he wrote this. If you could show that next frame. He said he was finally 27 years held in captivity. Imagine that. 27 years. Already over all of his rebellious days, but still seeing that he wanted, you know, equality is what God wants, right? He made all of us equal. And that's what he wanted for his nation. And yet, while he was in prison, something amazing happened. All this rebellion going on. And you know what happened? The government, the white government, came to Nelson in prison while he was just out of a surgery. He said, you know what? He said, look, can you help us out in a sense? Okay? Can we negotiate? And for the next over a year, they put him in solitary confinement so that none of the ANC would see what's going on. And they started partnering to see how they could bring about a peaceful turnover of the government. And meanwhile, his own people were saying, is he a sellout? What's going on in there? And then finally, they would go and visit him when they put him apart in a special house with a pool. And they're like, what's going on with Nelson? He's a sellout. He believed these white devils that he, you know, in a sense that now this is going to be a turnover of the government, but we're not going to gain anything. But here the Lord used Nelson Mandela because of his recommitment to his faith to broker peace with the white government. And as he was leaving prison, set free after 27 years in prison, he said, as I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. That's what Christ told him while he was in prison. You know, whatever position you're in, you are commissioned. Don't think it's by a mistake you're in whatever position you're in, because he has a purpose for your position. And you might think, yeah, but I've been useless in this. Well, ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I'm to do while I'm in this position, because I believe that I am commissioned while I'm here to accomplish your good will. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, these last verses before we move into the baptism, chapter 3, he said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I have seen the God-given task with which sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. You know, there's a time for everything, and that whole chapter is beautiful, but it's too long to go through. But there's a time for everything in life. Don't think it's by mistake you're in that place, because in spite of your position, you are commissioned. Your position may change, but your commission remains the same. Amen. And if the Lord is speaking to you now, I'm telling you, man, don't hold back. It's time to be baptized, time to give your life over. And you remember in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, the Great Commission, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, just before he lifted off to heaven, he said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He told us to be baptized. It's not, should I? It's, you should. And really, in the Bible, we read when people accepted Christ, they were immediately baptized. Immediately. You know, if this is you today and the Lord's saying, you know, I've been holding out and I've been waiting because I just don't see the point to it. I didn't either. I was baptized in the Spirit before I was ever baptized in water. And I said, what's the point? I'm already complete. You told me that, Pastor Scott. Why do I need to be baptized? And he says, because it's a commandment and it's evidence. And to you, it's more important to you than to us. Do you know that? This is really for your walk more than it is for us to clap for you and feel great for you. It's more for you to know, you know, what else, Lord? I've done this. What else? I am yours. I am willing to go through anything for you, Lord. And if it's a matter of getting wet, what is that? You're going to call me to much more great things than that. Maybe many more prisons than that. Maybe many more trials and tribulations, but everybody goes through them. It's just, are you going to go through them with Jesus or not? That's the big question, you know? We read here about baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. The whole point of baptism, and it's all a symbolic picture of really that we're dying in Christ and we're being risen to new life. That's why, if you notice, to me, this trough always kind of reminded me, like I said last time, of sort of like a coffin type of thing, which isn't a pretty sight. But you know, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He said to the church, you have died. It's no longer you who lives. You're merely now a tent the Holy Spirit moves in. And this is a picture really that you're dying to yourself and being raised up in new life. And you know, Christ was born in a trough. Of course, a smaller one than that. But really, it's a picture of new life. When you come out of that water, it's like I am being risen with Christ. And I always think if Jesus is willing to show a picture of what it looks like, he had nothing to repent from. But he merely was baptized in the Jordan River to prove to all of us, if you haven't done it yet, it's time to do it out of obedience. And he was demonstrating what it looks like to humble yourself, to be willing to be used by God. And when Saul was first baptized by Ananias, remember when he was struck with blindness and for 3 days he prayed and Ananias was sent to him to pray for his sight, and he prayed for him and the scales fell from his eyes. And he said these words. It's so funny. He just says, so what are you waiting for? In Acts chapter 22. And now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. You know, what are you waiting for? If that's you, just say, you know what, Lord? If this is another step of my faith that I need to do, I'm willing to do it for you. Now, so far, we have three people here today that had said, yes, I want to be baptized today, who have heard us announcing it previously. And so we're going to ask them to come forward. And I also asked a few others, Pastor Doug and Dan Muellners, and Kathy would come down, and Jill and Alex, if you would come up. And those of you who are being baptized today, and also those of you who want to be baptized today, don't be scared. It's really nothing except a demonstration. It's really nothing in terms of, let me retract that. It's everything to your faith because it's a demonstration of your faith. But mere water, okay, and it's warm. Let me tell you about Justin, okay? Justin, when he set this up, you know, there was about 200 feet of hoses that ran from a bathroom all the way on the other side of the building to here that he connected. And he filled this up with warm water for your comfort, okay? But as I was looking at that, it reminded me of something. In that, you know, as those hoses are connected, all of us connect together to bring about the living water, aren't we? We need each other to bring forth the greatness of God. And so this here is a picture of being washed, washing our sins away. But really, we know that the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, when we receive Jesus, our sins are forever left behind as we rise in new life. So if that's you today and you would like, and I don't want to under make statements that aren't significant enough, not what you would like to be baptized. You know the Lord's calling you to be baptized. You know, we have to be careful with our language to make things seem less than they are. I mean, this is really an important part of these people's walk in Christ. And if that's you today, as you see them baptized and perhaps even hear some testimony, if the Lord is calling you to do this today, we invite you to take part in this, to say to the Lord, Lord, yes, I am ready to not only go through water, but through fire for you.